Anyways, let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you that you are who you say you are, and that you give us strength even when we don't think we have it. And Father, I just pray for all the girls here that you will just open their eyes and open their hearts. Help them to be willing to see what they need to change in their life. Help them to be willing to know who they are, who you are, and to come to the end of themselves. And Father, I just pray that you give me the words that you want me to say. Help me to say nothing that is untrue. And Lord, I just pray that you will give me clarity of mind, and that you will just be very present here. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I had a few struggles in even getting to this point. And I guess the first thing was we needed speakers for camp. And I think Angie had Jenny and herself. And that was it. She's like, I really don't have anybody to speak. And I was like, yeah, I need to be praying for people to speak. And so I was praying, Lord, I just pray that you'll raise up people to speak your truth and what you want. And then as I kept praying and praying, I stopped praying because I realized that if I'm not willing to speak, how can I be praying this? And the Lord just kept convicting me that I was too proud, and I just didn't want to get up there because I was afraid of maybe what people would think of me, or that I might say something that I guess wasn't true, or which is a good thing to be afraid of, I guess. But still, if that was keeping me back from really studying God's word and being willing to put myself out there, then it was wrong. And so finally I was like, yes, Lord, whatever you want. And then the second thing that I had struggles with is if I was going to say yes to speaking, God surely wasn't going to give me something to say until the night before. And because I have heard testimonies like that all the time where people just don't know what they're going to say, and then finally the Lord gives them something to say and they have a wonderful sermon. But I didn't want to be that person, and I was afraid that God was going to do that to me. But I was thinking over things to talk about, and I was thinking about I could share my testimony. I could share a lot of different things, and so I thought about my testimony a lot, and I tried to write it out, and it was just not really coming. And then I was really thinking about what helped me to understand so that I could get saved. And so anyways, I did decide that I am going to share briefly some of my testimony, but just to lead into what I'm actually going to attempt to say. So first, like a lot of you here, I did grow up in a Christian home, and I heard the gospel basically from the day I was born. And I knew the right things to do. I knew that I was supposed to obey my parents because it was what God wants me to do. And I was supposed to be good and kind because that's what God wants me to do. And I'm not supposed to lie. I'm not supposed to be naughty. I'm not supposed to tease my sisters. all these different things that God doesn't want us to do, that's what I knew that, and I wanted to be that good person. I always wanted to be the good one of the family. Very proud ever since then. But I had very many confessions of faith growing up. Like when I was 5, I asked to get saved because me and Jacqueline were fighting, and Mom pulled us aside, and she's like, "You guys are fighting. This is wrong. God doesn't like it, and you need to get saved." And so me and Jacqueline both prayed to get saved then, but I don't think I truly understood. I was just feeling bad about fighting. And then growing up, I had another confession of faith because I was like, Mom was reading something, doing devotions with us or something, and she went over the gospel again. I was like, yeah, that's something that I should do, so I'm going to get saved. So I said the prayer again. And then I was always doubting myself. I'm like, oh, it didn't work that time. It didn't work this time. And many times I would go to bed and just wouldn't be able to fall asleep because I would just be saying, Lord Jesus, please save me. But if you didn't save me then, now save me. And if you didn't save me then, now save me now. And I would just keep going over and over and over. And it didn't work. So yes, I had an idea of God. I had an idea of Christianity. I knew what to do, what to say. But we had started going to youth meetings, and we had gone to them for a couple of years. And I think it was probably the first year that we had gone to them in the building that we're at. That was in 2013. And Roy was preaching a message on the goodness of God. And as I was sitting there, I realized for the first time why I was going to hell, why my sins were bad enough to send me to hell, because I never did anything super bad. Yeah, I told a lie. I guess I was disrespectful to Mom and Dad here, there, and I guess I did have a bad attitude this time, or that time, or whatever. And I just never realized why those sins were so bad. And so I guess the truths that he, or the way that he explained that message, just really helped me understand. And I kind of wanted to just go over those same truths that he talked about. So a couple times I did steal some quotes from him and some examples from him, but they really helped me to understand. So maybe they'll help you understand. So my purpose really today is to help you to understand who you are in the light of how good God is. And so in Romans 2:4, it says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth us to repentance?" So what is forbearance? It's a holding back, a delay of punishment. It's God withholding his punishment from us, even though we deserve it. Long-suffering is his patience with us, even though again and again we disappoint God and we hurt him, he's patient with us. And goodness is kindness, gentleness towards us. Not that we always have everything good, not that God always, or everything in our life is so perfect, but some people really don't have that much good done to them. But it's knowing who you are and what you have done to God that makes God really, that Him be so good and so kind. It's God's gift of Jesus Christ, and that is enough goodness to last anyone an entire lifetime. And so what is goodness, and how do we measure it? How do we as people view goodness? So how do we judge if something is good or bad? There's two different viewpoints that we can have or that are used to judge goodness, and I guess it's, or two different ways, and it's the way people judge goodness and it's the way God judges goodness. Those are the only two ways to judge goodness. And so first of all, how do we judge goodness? And goodness as people see it is really relative to what we see as bad in this world. So I guess like our view of goodness is connected to the things that we see as or the things we think is bad. If you think of just a classroom setting, you're in public school and you see this one student who they're always obeying the teacher, they're always listening very intently, they're doing their homework, they're getting A pluses, and they are just, you look at them and you're like, this is a really good student. I mean, compared to the rest of the kids who are goofing off and who are on their cell phones or whatever, this kid is really good. And you need to have those bad kids to see the good kid. And what we think is good or is bad is based on the people around us, like I just said. Society is basically what people use as their measuring stick. But there's a lot of problems with using society as our measuring stick. Just take this, for instance. Society thinks it's okay to wear a bikini at the beach. But that doesn't mean that it's right to wear a bikini. Society believes it's okay to have abortions, but it's not right. And society believes it's okay to use dirty language, but that does not mean that we should be using dirty language. And I guess in Mark 10:17-18, it says, "And he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled down to him, and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. That is God.'" So, why would God question this man for saying that God is good? Because God is good. But God knew that this man was comparing, the man was comparing him to the rest of the society, the rest of the people around him. And God wants us to know that he is good because he just is good. That's who he is through and through. He can't be anything but good. So society has no measuring stick other than itself. Just think if somebody decided what was right to eat, like what the things that they should eat by their feelings. Pretend somebody had a really bad allergic reaction to strawberries. And then they walk into the kitchen and there's a bowl of really big, ripe, juicy strawberries. And they smell really yummy. And they say, oh, they look so good. They smell so good. Oh, I just feel it. I just really want to try one of those strawberries. So I'm going to do it. It's going to be fine. So they take the strawberry, they eat it. they have a really bad allergic reaction and they almost die, or they do die. Well, that was super bad judgment on their part. And the thing is, society uses the exact same judging system, but they use it with sin. And they base everything off their feelings. And if it looks right to, or if it feels right to steal something, I'm going to just go steal. It's fine. It feels good, so it's fine. And then somebody confronts them about it and say, well, it's going to feel really bad to tell them the truth. I'm just going to lie, and that's going to, that feels good, so that's going to be fine. I'm just going to do that. That's how society judges things, and so we cannot use our measuring stick as society, or else our judgment of what is good and what is bad is going to be completely off. And actually, what I mean by society, too, is just the people that you hang around, your friends. Yeah, you guys are the society of camp. Like, what is it? What is the majority of people doing? And it's usually the majority of people aren't doing the right thing. So, God has the absolute standard that never changes, because God is the standard and God doesn't change. Who He is, His character, is the only reason we have any idea of the word good. So, we have people's view of goodness and we have God's view of goodness, which is it never changes. It's not based on the things around Him. God is the standard, and because His standard never changes, what He says will always be right. So who is God? God has a lot of different attributes, but I just want to talk about how good God is and how just God is. God is good, and like I said, God is the ultimate standard. And God doesn't just do good. God is good. And all that flows from Him is goodness and holiness, perfect love. God is absolute, utter goodness. And because God is good, that means God cannot sin. Sin is completely 100% against God's nature. And it's so against God's nature that he can't even look at sin. In Habakkuk 1:13 it says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." Psalms 92:15 says, "To show that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him." And unrighteousness is sin, because in First John 15:17 explains that, and it says all unrighteousness is sin. In Romans 9:14 it says, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid." So God is good. He cannot look at sin. Psalms 145:17. "The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works." So, actually, and then I want to read Deuteronomy 32:4. It says, "He is the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. So God is perfect, and everything that God does judges us. His ways, anything we do, it is judged by God. Because God is so perfect, God is so holy, nothing we do can even compare to Him. So God is good, and God is also just, and God is a judge, and God is the ultimate judge. Psalms 9:8 says, "And He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in unrighteousness." Psalms 52:4 says, "Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall be very tempestuous round about Him. He shall call out to the heavens from above and to the earth, that He may judge His people." God will not keep silent. Right now we are living in a time of grace, but let's not forget that God never changes, and God is still the same God of the Old Testament. And I think of Uzzah, how God had very specific rules for how to carry the ark from one place to another, and the people disobeyed God and they put the ark on a cart, and the oxen were carrying it, and it shook, and Uzzah reached out his hand to keep it from falling or to steady it, and God smote Uzzah. He killed him for doing that, and even though he was trying to do right, God was still showing us that His way, He needs to be obeyed. His ways are perfect, and we need to obey Him. So God will not keep silent about the things that we have done. Ecclesiastes 12:4 says, "For God shall bring every word into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Think about that. Every word we say, God will bring into judgment. Think about the words that you've said at camp already this week. Think about all the times you've taken the Lord's name in vain. You used it as just an exclamation, or as just a fill word, or you just used it because it's habit. But still, that's not using His name right. And every single word we say, the words that have cut somebody down, that weren't encouraging somebody, all those words God's going to bring into judgment. And every secret thing, all the things that you do in your bedroom that you wouldn't do anywhere else, God will bring those into judgment, whether it be good or whether it will be evil. Revelation 16:7, "And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are Thy judgments." A good and a righteous judge is someone who can judge harshly without condemning himself. So today we have people in the position of judges, and if at least two people have a disagreement that they can't settle by themselves, a lot of times they will go to the judge to have him settle their case or whatever. And so the judge's job is to discern who did wrong and how that person should be punished, if they should spend the time in jail, or if they should just pay a fee or a fine, or sometimes they have to sentence people to death. But just think, what if somebody went before the judge, and because the only thing that he did was have a bad attitude, and for some reason that got him into court. And the judge sentenced him to death because he had a bad attitude. Well, if a human judged that harshly, he would really be condemning himself. And if the judge judged that harshly, that probably meant he was having a bad attitude too. So he would be also condemning himself to death. So no human can judge that harshly. Only God can judge that harshly because God has never done any sin. God has never had a bad attitude. The only attitude he's ever had is pure and righteous. So what is sin? Why is sin? Well, we have been covering sort of why sin is so bad, but what is sin? First, just like goodness, we had the person or people's view of goodness and we had God's view of goodness. So sin is also going to have a human's perspective of goodness, and then it's going to have God's standard of, or a person's perspective of sin, and then we're going to have God's standard of sin, or what God considers sin. And a lot of times people view sin as whatever they're caught doing. So say if you were stealing something and somebody caught you in the act, and then you would feel really bad about it and you'd be like, oh yeah, I sinned. That, I guess stealing is a sin, you know. And a lot of times people, we forget what is, like, we only look at the big sins, like if somebody murdered somebody, or if somebody was raped, or if people steal things, or if somebody was abused. We always look at the big sins, but we always forget about just the little sins, like the bad attitudes. The way Roy said it was that society understands to a certain degree your sin is as bad to the degree that the person you sinned against is good. So say you have a parent who is abusing their newborn baby. You would say that person, that mom or the dad, is so horrible. Their sin is so horrible because that baby is so innocent. And that is true in a sense. And let's compare that instance to, say, a boy who told a lie to his mother. You wouldn't think that boy was as bad as that person who was abusing the baby. Because, yeah, the boy also, or the mom that he was sinning against, also does bad things. And so you would say that that boy is not as bad as that other person. But to God, the boy is the same. He's going to be condemned for his sin just the same as that adult who was abusing the baby. So what is God's view of sin? And I just went over this. To God, in that scenario, the boy and that parent would be on the same level. Both are going to be condemned for their sins, and the punishment for sin is death. So God views sin as missing the mark. Anything we say, anything we do, anything we think that displeases God and falls short of his standard. And God's standard that he sets is perfection and utter goodness, holiness. God gave the law in the Old Testament to help us understand how far we have fallen short. And so in Exodus 27, it talks about using God's name in vain. And I already covered this a little bit. But using God's name in vain is as a swear word or as an exclamation or just using it as a filler word is unacceptable, and it's disgusting in God's eyes, and it's very disrespectful to the person that God is. Exodus 20:13, it says, "Thou shalt not kill." And you don't have to murder someone to be breaking that command. In 1 John 3:15, it says, "Whosoever hath or hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." God really cares about the heart, because every action that you do, everything that you do, starts in your heart. And you can't fix what's on the outside until you fix what's on the inside. You got to get to that root problem. Just pretend you have, well, say you do have a cavity, and you go to the dentist, and the dentist just puts he doesn't do anything to your tooth, he just puts a cap on it. And he says, you're good. Go. Yeah. We'll set our next appointment up for whenever. And then you go home and you're still in pain. That's because your tooth is still rotting out underneath that cap, even though it looks so nice and fixed. It's not, because we are just covering up the problem. So God really cares about the true problem. Just think about the Pharisees in the Bible. They were the hardest people. Oh, they are the hardest people to reach, because they look so good. They always did the right things. They always were saying lots of prayers. They were dressing right. But inside, they were filthy and they didn't know Christ. God requires perfect goodness inside and outside. So I guess we looked at what goodness was, or how we view goodness, and then who God was, and then what sin was. And so I wanted to explain a little bit about who we are. So who are we? We obviously are humans, and we were the last of God's creation. We are made in the likeness of a good and a holy God. And a human is who took the fruit and disobeyed God. And by taking the fruit and disobeying God, passed sin to the rest of the human race. And Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." So again, sin is falling short of God's standard. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We can't even come close to the goodness of God. Proverbs 26 says, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find?" So you might look good to others, but God sees your heart. He knows what you think. And in the light of who God is, we all fall short. So just to explain sort of our goodness and how even our goodness can't even please God is, often I will find myself being or saying, "I know I did that wrong and I need to confess it." Well, I don't actually say this out loud, but I think it. And I know I did wrong, I need to confess this. And then later, I go and I'm like, "Yeah, I'm pretty good that I admitted I was wrong, you know." And what is that? Even our righteousness is like filthy rags. We can try really hard, but without God, nothing we do is good. And we can't compare ourselves to anyone but God because nobody else is good. You can't compare yourself to your sisters or to your family. Oh, I'm good because, wow, look at those guys. And especially you can't compare yourself to the world around you. So even our works, our good works, are mixed with pride, with envy, and with selfishness. So Romans 3, Romans 3, 10 through 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then I'm going to again read Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means each one of you who are sitting here. Every day we as people, we dabble in sin. Like I said, even if it's just our attitude. But we have to remember who God is. Remember what Habakkuk says. God can't even look at sin. The wages of sin is death. And in and of ourselves and apart from God, we have absolutely no hope. Just like sin is completely opposite to God's nature, He cannot do it. Righteousness and goodness is completely opposite from ours, and we cannot do it. So God knows our hearts way better than we know them ourselves. God sees every single thing. And God knows that you're not going to make it. Probably everybody here knows John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God made a way to salvation through Jesus, because Jesus was the only one who was able to take our sin. He was the only perfect one. He was the only one willing, and He was the only one who was able to take it. Isaiah 53, 3 through 6. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. So Christ was crucified for our sins. All of our sins, every sin that was ever committed in this world, and every sin that will ever be committed in this world, was placed upon Jesus. Romans 5, 8 through 6. For yet when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is God's will that all men be saved. And I kind of thought of remember when Roy was speaking earlier this week, he was saying that you need to get saved for the right reason. You can't just get saved because your parents want you to get saved. You can't just get saved because, oh, everybody else is getting saved and I don't want to be the only sinner here. You can't get saved just because it's the right thing to do. And again, I don't want to be left out. I don't want to be the only one going to hell. You know, you have to be saved, or your salvation has to start with God. It has to start with understanding that you are a sinner. And we need to understand why our sins are so bad. So, I guess I shared barely any of my testimony earlier, but so during Roy's message at the youth meetings, it really helped me understand. And I'm not really sure what my view of God was before. I always knew God. I knew I was taught so much about Him. But for the first time, I really had, like what you would say, a light bulb experience where I don't even know where I was before, but all of a sudden I was like, something clicked and I saw who I was and why I needed God. And so I prayed that night with my parents and I was still confused. I didn't really understand. I was like, I wasn't sure if I had gotten saved before, so I basically just prayed that if I wasn't saved before, that, Lord, I finally understand and that you would save me now. And I believe that that is when I was saved, because it was so cool. Like, the first time, it was for the first time, like, growing up, I always remembered church was just something I had to do. I went because my family went, and any chance that I could get, I would, you know, kind of hope that I would get sick in the morning so that I wouldn't have to go to church, because I don't even know why I didn't want to go to church, but I always remember not wanting to go and always praying that I would be sick so I wouldn't have to go to church. And I was always so excited when Dad would get called out to work on a Sunday morning or something so that we wouldn't have to go to church. And the youth meetings, I would actually dread going because I was always so scared and felt so awkward and like I don't have any friends, and that was the only reason I would ever go any place, was because I wanted friends. But finally, after that, for the first time, I wanted to go to church because I had a reason to go. And I didn't care who was my friend or what I would do when I got there. All I cared about is, what is God going to show me today? And so I'm so thankful for that. And I just want you guys to realize that God isn't somebody just up in the sky. He really cares. And He wants to be your Father. And even though I got saved then, I still had up and downs, and especially in the past 2 years, I really, through different circumstances and different relationships, God has really brought me through a time of testing and bringing me closer to Him and helping me to really see different areas in my life where maybe I wasn't surrendered to Him, or just so many different things really helped me see a lot of hard questions and try to answer them. And even through all everything that I've been going through, it just solidifies the knowledge that God is my Father, and He is there. He's protecting me and comforting me, and He's guiding me. And He understands, even when every single bit and piece of my brain is in confusion, God still understands, and He's still holding the picture together. So, my prayer for you girls is that you might understand truly who you are compared to who God is, and that you will realize that life isn't a joke and we don't have time to waste. We don't have time to waste for ourselves. Why are we living for something that's going to fail? Why are we living for some things that are going to disappoint? Why are we living for something that is going to bring death? That's what living for yourself brings. And remember that forever is a very, very long time. When I was young, I would always try to understand what forever meant. And I would think, well, what if I did go to hell? Well, I would only have to be there for, what's the average lifespan? 70 years, probably. And then I was like, oh, but it's forever, so it's probably another 70 years. Oh, and then more. And then I would keep going and going and going, and I would get myself so scared, because I would try to comprehend what forever meant. So maybe it's a good thing to try to understand impossible things. So you guys need to make a choice, and just remember that only the fool says in his heart that there is no God. Dear Father, I just pray that you will help these girls understand. Lord, I ask that you will do the work. Lord, I pray that each one of these girls will come and be able to come to the point where they can say and really truly understand that you are their Father, and that anything that they do for themselves brings death. I thank you for all you have done for me. In Jesus' name, amen.